I want you to imagine for a minute that you're in a two-seater airplane, that you are not taking ground school, you are just along for a pleasant or a useful ride somewhere, you know nothing about flying a plane at all, when the pilot suddenly clutches his chest, says something, and goes unconscious. Wouldn't that be a bit scary?
Yes.
Now, your chance of survival is not zero. It's not. Because there is a radio there, and if you can figure out how to operate the radio, maybe you can connect to someone who might tell you how to operate an airplane. Would any of you try that, or would you just give up and close your eyes? Or would you try it? You'd try, right? You'd give it a shot. You'd try to operate that radio. Now, suppose that when you operate or try to operate the radio, you figure out how to talk on the radio, and someone does reply. How happy would you be if that person said, "You are going to be my arms, my eyes, my hands, but I'm going to be the pilot that's going to help you land this plane"? Wouldn't that just make you feel good? To know that there's a pilot that knows planes, and all you're doing is being eyes and arms and hands for him. And he's going to give you detailed instruction what to do and how to work. If I were to ask you at that point, what is required for you to land safely, there are two very different ways you could answer. You could say what's required is to listen carefully and to obey, to trust and obey. In one sense, that's all that's required. You just trust the man on the other end, you listen carefully and do what he says, and that's it, right? Or you could say it another way. What's required is to move that lever and this lever and turn this and watch that gauge and do this. And you could give 150 other pieces of detailed instruction about what you have to do to land the plane correctly. When I say 150, I made it up. I know nothing about flying planes. Now, really, this answer is technically correct. There are lots of things you have to do. But do you see this answer is also correct and it's more comforting? What do you need to do to land the plane? You need to trust, listen carefully, and obey. The trust is what leads you to listen carefully, right? Oh, there's something else here that's going on, though. Maybe you don't see it, but you can feel it. Why are you listening so carefully? Why aren't you up there just feeling like, I have a pilot. Where I'm going to land, it's going to work out. Why are you so intense still?
Listen and do what he says.
Because there's some danger, isn't there? Don't you feel a need? You feel a real need right now. If, like, none of us are going to be in that cockpit, or if it's a kind of plane where you're behind the guy, that's even worse. But we're not going to be right there just happy-go-lucky. We're going to be intensely listening because we realize even though we have good help, that this is a complicated, difficult, dangerous situation. I'm trying to illustrate something about why the book Steps to Christ has 13 chapters and why those chapters have among them 150-some paragraphs. Also, I just made that number up. It might be 800 paragraphs for all I know. But why there's a lot of detail in this book. You could say that to get to heaven, all you have to do is to trust and obey. All you have to do is to trust and obey. But in reality, you getting to heaven is very complicated. It's dangerous. The chance of you getting there seems in some ways unlikely. There really is a difficult situation. And your difficulty, what should that do for you? Shouldn't it make you a bit serious? Like, you should know, if you understand something of your need, it helps you to be serious and to pay better attention. So yesterday in deep Bible study, I asked the front rows Leicester counselors, what must I do? What do we need to do if we want to be born again? If you want to have a new life inside of you, if you want to be converted, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to... So what's our part? I'm going to go through this book with you, but before I go through some of it with you, I just want to ask, how many of you have your own personal copy as opposed to your family's copy? How many of you have a personal copy of Steps to Christ? I see the hands of those who have it. And who here, as far as you know, neither you nor your family has a copy of this book? Is there anyone like that who, as far as you know, neither you nor your family? Okay, well, for sure, I can make sure that everyone who wants a copy of this book gets one. In fact, I personally purchased this one on the ferry yesterday, and I don't need it. And if you need it, just let me know, and I'll be happy to part with it right after this meeting. When you start this book, the very first chapter is about God's love for man. And I would say in this business of getting to heaven, there are two things that you really need to know. You need to know that God cares about you. In our illustration, if that man on the other end of the radio didn't seem to take it very seriously, your predicament, it would be very hard to trust him, wouldn't it? You can hardly imagine that. I mean, whoever's on the other end is going to be, unless it's a teenager playing around with his, you know, his two-way radio and making a mess, it's going to be someone who cares about you. Even if he's never met you, he cares about you because you're a predicament. God in heaven loves you. And if you know that our Father in heaven, that's a nice word, isn't it, Father? If that's a bad word, then you can just say God. Our God in heaven, a Father for those who have a good experience with that word, our Father loves us. And do you see easily in the illustration how that helps? It helps us trust Him. It helps us to know that there's something that He has for us that's worth us listening to. That second chapter is something you need to feel. It's about the fact you need to feel your need. And in the illustration of that plane and trying to land it, isn't that the most natural part of the whole illustration? Does the person on the other end need to tell you this is very serious? Does he need to tell you that, or do you know that already? So, do we need sermons to tell us how much we need God's help, how desperate our situation is? I think if we are aware at all of the situation, we don't need anyone to tell us. But if you don't feel a great need, if you don't feel the danger you're in, then maybe that makes it hard for you to pay close attention to sermons. Maybe that makes it hard for you to get any interest out of your Bible study. I mean, I've had people who have told me that when they read the Bible, they don't get anything out of it. And one thing I'm thinking is, I bet you don't intensely feel your need. Because when you intensely feel your need, you know when you begin to operate that radio? When you first hear something, someone talking, even if you don't know how to use it, you get a bit of joy out of that. If you didn't have any interest in landing, that would be there's nothing there. I mean, I'm not communicating. But if you're trying to land, just a little bit of information, that a little bit more hope, a little bit of idea, isn't that so great? Like maybe now you got it figured out how to address those dials. I'm feeling nervous that some of you have taken Mission Pilot Ground School and know something about this that I don't. So my illustration might mess up. But anyway, I think I'll get away from the illustration now. And just save myself some embarrassment. So what I'm saying to you, young disciples, is that before there's anything to do, there's something to know and something to feel. What's the thing to know? It's that God cares about you. Your Father in heaven, my Father in heaven cares about me. That's the way I want to say it. He cares. If He cares about me, and I know my desperate situation, oh, how happy I am about that. So the third chapter in Steps to Christ is about repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is when you are really sad or you have heaviness of heart about the fact that you've done something dishonorable, something evil, something sinful, something hurtful to Jesus, even if it hurt no one else at all. That feeling that I have done something that is harmful or hurtful, that heaviness, and my choice to turn away from that and to go a better way, those two things together are repentance. Repentance. This is the first instructions the radio operator gives us for landing the plane. The first thing he says is repent. So I'll preach about that for a whole minute. The devil has an interest in you crashing. And the plane was going to go by itself for a ways without anyone interfering at all. But the devil really wants you to go down. And one thing he's aiming, like his primary method of causing that to happen, is sin. He is looking to plant in your heart too, you older folk, and your heart, young ladies, he's looking to plant in there some seed of rebellion, some idol, especially idols. Ladies, one idol he often plants in your hearts now or a few years from now, what can I call it? It's boy craziness. Sometimes it's just a single boy craziness. Sometimes it's the gender in general craziness. But it is easy in your life, or it's easy for the devil in the lives of people that are like you, to turn your hormones into an agent of idolatry until your interest in that subject, it's like suddenly he has you looking out the window in the airplane and you're paying no attention to the radio or the control panel anymore. What a beautiful rainbow. Do you see it? That's idolatry. Something that absorbs your interest to such an extent that you lose interest in landing the plane, if it takes your interest that much, do you see that that's idolatry? If it really takes your interest that much, like, there's nothing evil about rainbows. Rainbows are very nice looking, aren't they? I didn't mean the ladies. I was talking about the rainbow. The rainbow. What I'm trying to say is that idols don't have to be evil things. I really enjoyed up here listening to the cellos and the violins and the bass and to the trumpets, and I didn't pay enough attention to see what else might have been up here, but I really enjoyed that. I think in your service for God that you certainly could use your skill on an instrument to serve Him and be a help on this planet. But I do know that the devil could take that useful skill and interest and it could become the rainbow out the cockpit of your window. Is it possible to make an idol out of your music practice? To have that become an intensity in your life that takes more of your energy, planning, and zeal for the week and the month than does sharing, learning, growing, connecting, landing that plane. If that happens, then what is that to you? It's an idol. Ellen White says this plainly, that music is the idol at which many Sabbath-keeping youth worship. And when she wrote that, there probably wasn't much bad music around for them to mess with. It was just music. So what's the first the first two chapters? One of them is God's love. That's something to know. One of them is to feel your need, which should be so natural, shouldn't it be? But what takes away that natural feeling of your need? It is idolatry. It's sin. Sin blunts you. Sin dulls your mind. Sin is, it's like when the pilot loses consciousness that you're in the back seat sleeping. But wouldn't that be the most desperate situation ever? You don't even know that you're in danger. I'm just trying to illustrate what sin is. So what's that third chapter in Steps to Christ about? Repent. It's to turn away in heart and choice from your sin. The fourth chapter in Steps to Christ is related to an answer that was given yesterday. Someone said 1 John 1:9 when we were talking about verses in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That idea, that's the fourth chapter. It's not really much different than chapter 3, repent. Except for chapter 4, confess, changes repentance from something inside to something outside. Confession is where your repentance gets a grip on what you're doing. It's like making things right. When someone's hurt you, forgiving them. Going on your way to connect and to heal, whether healing needs to happen. Confession, making things right, telling God that what you did is wrong, that is some of the instruction. Now, is this different than love and trust, trust and obey? No. If you say, repentance and confession are the things you do with the dials and with the... I said I wasn't going to get into the details, didn't I? Those are the things you do. You have to do them. If you don't do them, you're not going to land the plane. But what is the real baseline? What's required here to get to heaven? It's to trust and obey. That's the baseline. It's not that hard. There is a pilot that knows he can get you down safely. You can survive. It isn't too complex as long as you lean on him. How do you lean on him? It's by paying close attention. You listen. And what's he asking you to do? Turn away from the sin. Confess it. Make things right. These things are almost like waking up. They are like getting a grip on what's going on. I'm in my notes, so I wouldn't skip any chapters, so I'm going to look at them. One of the ideas that doesn't get its own chapter, but features prominently in three of the chapters, is that when you choose to come to God, and I'm thinking right now of the young people here on the front four rows, like two rows on each side, those your age. If you decide here at camp that you want to be a Christian, you want to follow Jesus, you want to go the right way, one thing Satan will really try to do is to make you think you need to land the plane before you get help. And what do you think? Is that going to work out? Land the plane before you get help? If you try to land the plane before you get help, what do you think is going to happen? You're certainly not going to get any help, right? You can, when we say come to Jesus, what we mean is pay attention to the radio, get connected. You can come to Jesus in the desperate situation you are in. You don't have to learn how to fly before you talk on that radio. You don't need to figure out all the details before you get started. You can come to the Lord Jesus with the ignorance and the weakness and the trouble and the problems you have. I can come today with the troubles I have, and he does not say, I'm sorry, but you don't have a private pilot's license. You are not allowed to land that plane. Right? Do we need to change before we come to Jesus? No, not at all. Love and trust is sensible. It leads us to come to him as we are, and that's when he gives us those instructions to repent, to confess. But that fifth chapter... it's about doing it with your whole heart. That is, it doesn't really work. It doesn't really work, young disciples, that you give in your repentance most of your sins to him. They're just to give most of your sins to Jesus is so useless. He can't save you, young ladies, if you only give most of your idols to him. The only way he can manage this business of getting you to heaven is with a wholehearted surrender. That is, everything that you know is separating you from God, you give that all to him. That is chapter, is that 5 or 6? I probably could peek in the book and see. 1, 2, 3, that's 5. There it is. That's the 5th one. We give him our whole heart. And when we give him everything that we know, now think about it. Do you realize that giving, when I give my whole heart to God, that doesn't, it's not an event, but it's a process? Because as I go, I start to find other things that need to be given up. I don't know everything at once. Why this year, like the last 12 months for me, there were 2 things that God brought to my mind that were pretty big parts of my life. Pretty big. And both of them had taken the form of an idol and had to be thrown out. I don't think that that's going to be done for you right away. I suppose that this business of God trying to fill up my whole heart is a lifelong process, and it goes as fast as he thinks I can handle it. I even think the man who's going to help you land the plane, if he finds that it's hard for you to figure out what to do, he might not take you to the nearest airport. Does that make sense to you what I'm saying? He might just give you some more time in the air so he has more time to work. And God is patient with us. He knows what it takes to get us landed, and he's going to do it. And so in our mind, when we give our life to God, we need to understand that this desperate situation requires my whole attention for the whole time. I mean, can you imagine you in the plane with the now probably deceased pilot, and after about an hour and a half, when you're about 10 minutes from the airport, you're saying, I've tried long enough. This is just 90 minutes is enough for me. I need to take a break. Can you imagine someone doing that? No, really, your desperate situation isn't solved by connecting to the radio or the pilot on the ground. Your desperate situation remains desperate the entire time until the plane stops on the runway. Isn't that true? It's desperate the whole time, and you can't afford to stop the business of consecration somewhere. I mean, some of you have older brothers and sisters that you know that it's like they flew the plane and then they just stopped flying it. And it's just been wandering towards the ground ever since. You know what I'm talking about? That this business of consecration has to last. This is a nice chapter. Chapter 6. It is about finally receiving that experience of peace. How do you get, like, how do you have peace? Peace. They say Islam is a religion of peace. Maybe that idea was invented so Muslims wouldn't understand this chapter in Steps to Christ. Do you know what peace is? Peace is when you breathe a sigh and realize, I am going to end up landing this plane. This is going to work out. I can see it. That's peace. And when it comes to your spiritual life, here's the thing. You connect to Jesus, you give your life to him, you confess, you repent, you're doing these things, you know your need, you know he loves you, and you know how you feel about all that? Sometimes nothing. Sometimes you don't feel one bit. But what he said is, when you confess and repent, he's going to give you a new heart. But what you feel is the same old heart. What he said is, you get a new one. What you feel is nothing. And if someone asks you, so are you converted? You know what you feel like saying? Not that I can tell. But that next chapter, the one about peace, says that part of trusting the man on the other end of the radio is to believe him when he says, we can do this. When he says, we can... You're going to make it. I can help you land. This is going to work out. peace is accepting the fact that he knows more about it than you do. In the case of the Bible, peace is like this. I say God loves me and he's powerful, he's creative, he can manage, and he says he is going to finish the work he started in me. Wow, isn't that beautiful? He said he's given me a new heart. That must mean, since I've done my part, what must I have? I must have a new heart. I don't feel it, but what do I have? I have a new heart. I'm going to tell you, God has given me a new heart. He has made me new. I might not even tell you I don't feel it, because that might perplex you a bit. But in my own mind, I'm thinking, his word is true. Whether I feel it or not, I know it's so. That's where peace comes from. Peace comes from resting your whole mind on what he said, no matter how you feel. And peace is the best. Why peace is so wonderful, peace is the reason that people drink themselves to death on the reservation here. They're trying to get peace. And does that get peace for them? Nothing. Until they die, then they have some peace, but it's not the kind they were looking for. Well, eventually they might have been looking for that. But really, people do all kinds of things to get peace, and this is the only real way to get it. So I'm worried that you might be thinking, if you're on the front rows, this is so complicated how to be a Christian. No, it's not. What's required? Trust and pay close. Why would you pay close attention? There's some danger. It's a real situation. And then listen, and then as you trust and obey, well, that obey, of course, involves some details. We're going over the details now because you might want to know about them. Chapter 7. There's the number. Chapter 7 is the one that has that famous quote that says, consecrate yourself to Christ every morning. Make this your what work? Your first work. Chapter 7 is about the idea that the way you started your Christian life with that confession, the repentance, that love, that trust, those things at the very beginning, you need those every day. And isn't that just obvious in our illustration that you need it all the way till you land? You just, every day when you wake up, you need to connect to the radio again. You need to get your instructions again. You need to be willing to do just what you're told again. If you're willing to make this your daily choice until it's a forever habit, then I think you're going to make it. Which is really quite incredible because I don't think many people are going to make it. I think you could if you get in the habit of every day connecting and renewing that consecration, making that important to you. Chapter 8 is about Bible study. We've spent our week here in deep Bible study talking about some principles about how to use this book, how to get into it. Chapter 8 doesn't really talk about all the how-tos. It just talks about the need-tos. Have you ever wondered who teaches kittens that they need milk from their mother? Doesn't it seem that they figure that out quite early? Their eyes aren't even open and they still get it figured out. Have you seen that? Like they're blind and their puppies manage it too. Have you noticed that? What do you call a very baby horse? When it's just born, that's what you call it? So I suppose, even though I have no experience with horses, I mean, I do have some, and it's not what you want to hear about, but I have no experience with baby horses, but I suppose that they also figure out how to get milk right away. Is that true? Or do you have to teach them? They got it figured out already? So if you have a baby brother or sister or nephew or niece, also, you can ask the mother whether they had to teach their baby how to get the milk. I think you'll find out that babies of humans, just like kittens and puppies, get this figured out without much instruction at all. Is that true, mothers? They get it figured out? But what's up with us? You know, the Bible says that when God gives us a new heart, that we're like babies. We are infants. And what do you think we need at that point? We need the milk. We really need it. Do we need the milk like 2 times a day? How many times do you need to feed a baby, an infant? Maybe you don't know that, ladies. You have some time to figure that out. But some of you have little nephews and nieces, don't you? The Bible uses that illustration of us being infants to show that just as babies desire the milk, we should desire the precious truth in this word. We should be going after this word to find precious encouragement. I know that if you go after the word like that, to find something precious you can hold on to, you can find something precious in here. I think in some cases, people are going to the word before they do those other steps we've mentioned, of coming to Jesus, consecration, repentance, confession, those other things. And it's like if you need to have at least life in you. That's what the puppy and the kitten needs before it can go after the milk. We need life. If we go after that, then we're going to find here. But suppose the kitten has been born and it doesn't get any milk. Is that amazing process of being carried by its mother for, what's the gestation period for a cat? Anyone know? 4 months? How long? 2 months. So suppose the kitten has been in the mother for 2 months, and now it's born. That 2 months of high-quality internal care, will that keep the kitten alive for a few weeks if it doesn't drink milk? What we're saying is that this business of getting started in your Christian life won't just keep you alive. This business of getting started, it needs to continue. And how does it continue? Why, that is by looking here for something. Yeah, that's how. Peter says it that way. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Chapter 9 says that you should sign up for literature evangelism next camp. But since that means signing up in the first 8 minutes of registration, you can't all manage it. So there's other options. Chapter 9 is about sharing. In Steps of Christ, God's plan, his plan for you is this, that as he's feeding you and guiding you and helping you, that he wants you to help someone else. There's no way to fit this into the landing the plane illustration. It just doesn't fit. So we need another one. I don't have another one, so you just have to imagine. What is chapter 9 about? That God really doesn't want to cultivate in me selfishness. And if all of the work I do and coming to serve him is all about me, about me, about me, about me, there's a danger that my interest in me will become the new idol. You see, ladies, how that would be just useless if, like, you got rid of the boy crazy idol and replaced it with yourself as an idol? Would that be an improvement, or would you be in the same stuck? That wasn't good English, but you understood it, didn't you? You understood it. It wouldn't be an improvement at all. So what does God do to prevent us from sinking deep into that morass, that trouble of selfishness? As soon as we're alive and breathing, he gives us something to do in sharing. Sharing. This is what I learned when I first became a Christian. I mean, for myself, when I first gave my life to Jesus. I learned that I got a lot of joy telling other people something about what God was telling me. I also learned they didn't always get joy in listening. But no matter. Because I got to learn somehow, right? And just keep going. And I found usually I could find someone who would listen. If my mom was cooking an intense meal, she didn't listen as carefully. But anyway, she would listen a bit. My mother, when I was first converted, I asked her if she had any ideas of a verse I should memorize. And she was busy when I asked her. And she said, Acts 1:11. And you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? So I went away, and about 20 minutes later, I came back and I said it to her. And she was still very busy, and I asked her for another verse. my mom said the Sermon on the Mount. Do you understand what was going on inside of her? What was she? She was busy. She had some stuff to do. So a couple weeks later, I came back and I had shared with her the Sermon on the Mount. What I'm saying is that God intended in chapter 9 that we would not become all about us. That we would find some way, some output, some way to share something of what we're learning, even if it's with our siblings. You know, if you just pulled your sister's hair, it's not a good time. Right? But you need to find a better time. You don't pull your sister's hair, right, Caleb? I didn't think you would. I didn't think. Chapter 10, in Steps to Christ, is related to chapter 1. Do you remember what chapter 1 was about? It was about the love of God. When you're just getting started in this business of giving your life to your Father in heaven, when you're just starting, that's the one thing you need to know about Him is that He is love. But when you've made it to the point that we're talking about now in chapter 10, I'll tell you, in the beauties of holiness, there's a lot to learn about the character of God. It's amazing what you'll discover. How He can be perfectly just and yet full of mercy. How He can be so interested in you personally and yet care for the people that are all over the place. How He can balance the need to discipline the church with the fact that the church can only take so much correction before it gets discouraged. That you'll find as you get to know Him, beauty after beauty after beauty. But this chapter is about the discipline of seeking to know Him. You need to go after, I need to go after, still I need to go after this. I have to continue going after a knowledge of God. As I go after, you remember John, you haven't even used your Bibles once because I've just been talking. Turn to John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3 is related to chapter 10 in Steps to Christ. John 17 and verse 3. John 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah, whom you have sent." Do you see how that fits into both chapters 1 and 10? Do you see it? Now, I see something here, and I still have 10 minutes left, but I see that YD Camp has been so exciting, so full of activity, so engrossing of your entire emotional experience and your nervous system, that sitting here listening to me drone on has about put four of you to sleep. So I'd like you to all stand up for just a minute. Just stand up for just a minute. Yeah, if you want to put your hands up and stretch, that might do it for you. If you know you're one of the ones that was sleeping, this is for you. All right, you can have a seat now. You are welcome. You're so kind. Now, the key is not to get into a very relaxed position right now, right? Just kind of sit up for just a few minutes. So what is this chapter about, chapter 10? It's seeking to know God. Making that, of all the things you could know, let me try a hard question, see if you can give an answer. I exclude now all the adults to the left. Suppose you find a chapter in Revelation that is all about the way God is going to destroy the beast and punish the beast for the way that he has been doing evil things. How can you learn anything about God in a chapter like that? Could anyone tell me how you could learn something about God in a chapter like that? What do you think, Mr. Amadeo? Okay, I like what you said, and I just want to expand on it a bit. He's fair and just. What Mr. Amadeo is saying is that if you see what God does, if you see how he acts, you're learning about him, even if there's no verse that says something like, this is the way he is. Like, if you see me kill a yellow jacket, you learn something about my character, even if I don't say anything about yellow jackets. Right? Or even if I don't say, I like to kill yellow jackets. Still, you could learn that about me just by observing me at breakfast, right? So what I'm saying is, in Revelation, or in the Bible generally, if you have it in your mind that you're trying to learn about the character of God, you can learn about him by the things he says and does, even if there is no sentence that says like this, God is this, has this character, God thinks this way. You could learn about him, and as you do, what a wonderful thing that does to give stability to your experience. As you know him, it develops enough love and trust to continue paying attention to that radio. Why do you need to do this, chapter 10? It's because Satan has plans to slowly confuse you about God until you lose your trust in him. And if he can manage that, you could, just before you're landing that plane, lose confidence in him. And then you could crash anyway after half a life of useful service. So how do you stop Satan from messing things up that way? And you're learning about him. That's right. You're seeking to know him. Chapter 10, knowing God, is about that. Chapter 11 is called the privilege of... Chapter 11 is all about the radio in my illustration. It's all about that. Do you see in the illustration of landing the plane that the radio is almost the most important instrument on the entire airplane? I mean, it's not those parts of the wing that are adjustable? It's not those. It's not the wings themselves. It's not the engine. It's not the propeller. It's not the tail. So how could you say it's the most important part? But it is perhaps the most important part in our illustration, isn't it? That's what prayer is for us. Angels are frequently amazed and disappointed that we pray so little. They just can't figure it out. Ladies, you have angels. Each one of you has one. And that angel, for some of you, is thinking, what is happening? Doesn't she know that she's in the air in a plane, that she needs help? Doesn't she know this is dangerous? Doesn't she know? Because you go through an whole day, and about the only time you pray is when you blabber before your meals. You know what I mean when I say blabber before your meals? Because sometimes those aren't quite prayers. They have the words of prayers, but they don't have anything to the thought of a prayer. So what does your angel want from you? It's something a bit more intense than that. It's that you know that you need to connect. And as you talk to God, when we say talk to him as a friend, there's something we don't mean. Like, guys, some of you, you pal around with your friends. You might even play pranks on your friends. You might even like, I'm not going to say all the things you might do to your friends. Because boys aren't quite like girls when it comes to friends. Like, boy friendship can cause bruises sometimes. When we say that we talk to God as to a friend, we don't mean a peer, a friend that's on our level. It's more like the way that you would talk to a friend that you really looked up to. Like if you have a really good pastor in your church, someone that's close to you, well, he might be more like a peer in the way he relates to you sometimes. Anyway, yes. Like Mr. Sean. Do you not pal around with him, Mr. Sean? I don't know. You have to... Anyway, maybe like Mr. Sean. I'm not sure. But I think with Mr. Sean, sometimes that you relate to him kind of like a brother. And so the idea would be the way you relate to Mr. Sean when you're really looking up to him as someone that you highly respect. It'd be at the moments when you're that moment, as opposed to the pal around moment. When we talk to God as to a friend, He's a friend that knows how to land the plane. He's someone who we need that is wiser than us and more mighty than us, more powerful than us. He's someone important, and we have a lot of respect for him. We talk to him about our needs. Why, I can tell him I'm really nervous about the sound that I'm hearing. And that is, I can tell him everything important to me, but I'm not talking to him as if he's the same as me. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because I don't want to say it anymore. So I hope you got it. Prayer. Some of you know, can you think of a verse that would tell you what happens if you're praying but you haven't done the work of repentance? Do you know any verse related to that? What's the verse you're thinking of? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So aren't you glad that chapters 3 and 4 come before chapter 11? Aren't you glad? Because we need to deal with the sin issue to keep that line of communication open. Chapters 12 and 13 will have to be combined since I have 3 minutes. These are about what you do with doubts and questions about your future. And the answer is that you don't feel like that you're all alone in the cockpit. When you have doubts or perplexities or questions, or you're thinking about giving your whole life to full-time service, I hope some of you will do that. Like, I hope a lot of you ladies and a lot of you men will give your whole life to full-time service. We need so many workers right now, and there are lots of people who are drowning in too much responsibility. And Jesus hasn't said to us that the way to get the work done is for everyone to work 24/7. What he said is pray that God will send forth laborers into the field. So I hope many of you will do that. That's chapter 13. Chapter 13 is about you giving your whole life to full-time service, dealing with your doubts and going out there to work. What I see when I read this book, and I read the book a lot, and if you need a copy, I told you already, I'm happy. Well, I only own one, but I'd buy some more if I needed to. I'm happy to get it to you. What I see when I read this book is that I'm in a desperate situation, but it's manageable. That the pilot that is on the other end of the radio is successful at doing this business. He's already helped millions of people land their plane. Some of them were blind. He can help us. We can make it. But for certainly, at the very base, you know what it requires? Love and trust. Listening carefully. That's the only way he can get the job done. We are his eyes, we're his hands, we are his arms. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you don't ask us to go part of this journey by ourselves. Thank you for agreeing to be the pilot that helps us to land our plane. And I'm asking for every young disciple here, every camper, that you would do something to show them your love, your trustworthiness, their need, so that they would be ready to make those first steps of repentance and confession. Please finish what you've started in all of us here. I ask in the name of Jesus, amen.